Well, this morning I'd like to take you to this little village between Galilee and Samaria. And if you have in your mind the map of Israel, you understand the Sea of Galilee is in the north and the region of Galilee is right around that. That's where Jesus, of course, was born and where he lived and did most of his ministry. And if you go all the way down, you have the Dead Sea, and not too far from it is Jerusalem. And Jerusalem is in the area of Judea. Judea was Jewish, strong Jewish, Pharisaic Jewish. Galilee was Jewish. And in between was Samaria, the half-breeds. And so when people went from north to south, sometimes they would go through Samaria, but often they, if they were Jew, they'd go around. And so Jesus Christ probably was going to Jerusalem. That's what it says here in Luke chapter 17, verse 11. And as he's making his way from the north, he probably shot over to the region between Samaria and Galilee, and he's kind of following the border there, and he's going to make his way down the Jordan River Valley and then kind of shoot up that last little Valley of the Shadow of Death Road up to Jerusalem and make his way there. And as he's making his way there, he happened to walk through a certain village. When you read in Luke, he doesn't tell you the name of the village, doesn't tell you the name of the people, doesn't tell you a whole lot about it, because in one sense, it doesn't matter what was the village. It doesn't matter who were the people. It doesn't matter much about it at all. But as you read the account, which you've read many, many times, you understand it's all about 10 lepers. And you and I understand that 10 lepers represents those who, in a sense, had the worst physical ailment that a Jewish person could have. In another sense, there's obviously other things that were worse. But to be a leper, you're told in the Old Testament, is to be unclean, to be an outcast, to be restricted from any kind of interaction with other people in the villages where you might want to live. And so they always had to live outside. They always had to live outside the village. They had to stand afar off. They could never walk up and shake your hands. They could never interact with people in a normal way. But because they were lepers and because lepers could be with lepers, here's 10 of them, and one of them happens to be a Samaritan. The assumption is, of course, that the other 9 are Jewish people. And it's amazing, and in their desperate situation, the things that separate us in normal life suddenly disappear when you're really desperate. It doesn't matter if you're Jew. It doesn't matter if you're Samaritan. It doesn't matter who you are, because suddenly, you're bound together by a new item, and that's called leprosy. As you read this account, here's a couple of things that you pick up. In verse 11 and 12, he passes through, and as he comes to the village, a certain village, there met him 10 men who were lepers, who stood afar off. They came to him. And then they lifted up their voice. They cried to him. And they didn't say, "Jesus Christ, please heal us." You would expect them to say that. But they say this: "Jesus, Master." In other words, authority. The one in authority over all things, and especially in authority of our life. And here's what they know: "Have mercy on us." You understand that these are 10 people who really get it. That they are in a desperate situation. They are not allowed to be a part of the culture and of the community. They are people who are going to die of their leprosy. They are people who are watching their bodies degenerate slowly in front of them. They are people who know their condition, and they know if they are going to be helped, it will be a display of mercy from the Lord Jesus Christ, the Master of this universe. And they come, and they cry. And one of the things that we learn as we read about these needy, needy men in this particular passage is this: how ready we are when we know we're desperate to say please. Have you done that lately? Have you said please to anybody, like God or maybe your neighbor or anybody else? Once in a while, when I went to New York City years ago, I'd get lost there. Everybody told me New York City people are rude. I have not found them to be rude at all. I remember standing by a bus and not knowing which bus I was going to get on, with my wife and my kids all trailing behind me. And this little lady walked by and I said, "Ma'am, I need to go to a place called Jamaica, New York. Do you think this is the right bus? Could you tell me where I need to go?" And you know what she said? She said, "Follow me." And away we went. And she walked us about 6 blocks to the right bus. Why would I ask a lady on the side of a street in New York City to help me? Because I was desperate. I had no clue where I was. And I needed somebody who was from New York to help me get on the right bus to get to the right place. What we learn about this, how ready we are to say please to somebody that we think will help us when we recognize that we're desperate. In fact, if you think about this as maybe even teaching us a little bit about prayer, you understand why often we don't pray. Why sinners don't pray, "Oh God, save me." A lot of times sinners do not say, "Oh God, save me," because they don't know they're desperate. And they're facing the wrath of God and are going to spend all of eternity in a real place called hell unless they accept Jesus Christ as their Savior. And because they don't see, they're desperate. They don't cry out for help. You understand that for us as saved people, a lot of times we don't pray like we ought to pray with fervency and with a fluid heart because we don't know how desperate our situation really is. Most of us have it pretty good. We have nice houses, nice cars, nice families, nice food, nice job, nice everything. Why would I need God? But when you're desperate, when you know you're a leper, when you know you're not a part of the community and you won't be a part of the community and you are slowly dying a death, you will come and you will cry to the one who might be able to help you. How ready we are to say please when we know that we're desperate. But as you read through this, you know, that's not only the only characteristic you see of needy people. They're ready to say please when they know they're desperate. But notice what happens. Here's what happens in verse 14. So when he, that's Jesus, saw them, he said to them, go show yourself to the priest. So it was that as they went, they were cleansed. If that verse doesn't jump out and kind of grab your attention, then you're not reading it right. Here they run out to a man named Jesus, who obviously they have not met before, but probably have heard the reports of his ability to heal and do all those kinds of things. They went to the one that they thought might be able to help them, and they cry out to him. They have to stand afar off, and he says to them, not what they expect. Remember in Luke chapter 5, he bumped into a leper. In Luke chapter 5, he bumped into a leper and he says, now, he touched him and he said, you are clean. And he was. But in Luke chapter 17, there are 10 of them. He doesn't touch him. He doesn't tell them, now you go do this as far as putting mud on or whatever. What he says is this, you go to the priest. Now you understand, they would have understood, at least the 9 Jewish people would understand exactly what Jesus is saying. You go to the priest after you're healed, because the priests are the health inspectors, if you would. The ones who in the Jewish culture could say you are a leper or you are not. And the ones in the Jewish culture who said if you're a leper, then you have to stand afar off. Or your leprosy may have been healed, or somehow that the scabs and so on your skin prove not to be leprosy. And therefore we certify that you're healthy and we are the ones who allow you back into the community. And Jesus Christ says to them in verse 14, go show yourself to the priest. And they're not healed yet. He is saying to them, I'm going to heal you. He is saying to them, act as if you're going to be healed. Now, if Jesus came up to you, now for us probably because we know Jesus Christ is our Savior, this is probably not a fair question. But if you were just a normal person desperate in life and Jesus said to you, now act as if you're already healed, would you do it? Or would you say, when I start seeing the scabs go away, when I start seeing myself healed, then I'll act as if I'm healed. But you know what they did? You'll never believe what they did. They took off. They went to the priest. And it says, as they were going, they were clean. As they were going, they were healed. You know what that teaches us? Here are some desperate people crying out to Jesus Christ, saying, please, please, take care of our need. And when he says, now you act as if you're already healed, boom, they respond as if they're already healed. And because they respond as they're going, they are clean. They're cleansed. They're healed. We're amazed at how ready desperate people are to say please if there's some hope. And we're amazed at how responsive people are to grab the provisions that are provided for them, even if they're not sure it's going to happen. How responsive people are. You might say it's faith, maybe faith. It might be hope. It might be desperation. He said, go, I might as well give it a shot. Whether it's faith or hope or desperation, we know this, they did it. And we should stand amazed at the responsiveness of 10 men who were lepers, who were cast out of their culture, when one man named Jesus Christ says, now you act as if you're going to be healed. And they did. You and I quickly understand that people, if there's hope, will often do amazing things. If they're desperate enough, there's just some glimmer of hope, they might do amazing things. And so this passage is all about 10 lepers. And the amazing reality that they were ready to say please and responsive to grab the provision God had for them in Jesus Christ, even before they knew for sure it was going to happen. So what do you think they did next? As they were going, they're watching as everything starts to heal. As they're going, their life is changing and they know it. And for the first time, they know there's hope because this man, Jesus Christ, has healed them. Of course, the center of this account of the five elements in this particular account is found right here. And you know the point of it all. It's found here in verse 15. One of them, when he realized he was healed, returned and with a loud voice glorified God, prostrated himself, fell flat on his face at the feet of Jesus Christ, and he gave thanks. And he was a Samaritan. Do you understand how ready we are to say please and how responsive we are if there's any kind of hope, and how rare we are to stop and say thanks? Why didn't they stop and say thanks? Why is it 1 out of 10? By the way, I asked you at the beginning of this message, how many of the things God does for you do you think you actually thank Him for? And this might teach us that perhaps 10% of what we ask God for and He gives, we actually take time to thank Him for. I'm not sure what percentage. But I suspect that if we were honest with ourselves, all the things that He's given to us, we do not give thanks 100%. I've told you this before, a church there in Wyoming, New York, a little town called Wyoming. Wyoming, New York has more cows, 3 times as many cows as people. You know, it's out in the middle of nowhere. That little church is a lady who keeps track of all the prayers that their church makes. And she just keeps track of them all. And then she writes behind them when they're answered. It's the only church I know that has prayer and then prayer answers and their sheet. And it's an amazing thing that God answers every prayer. Did you ever ask God for something and He gives it to you and then you just went on with life? And you didn't stop right in your tracks and stop and go, wow, He did it. And give Him thanks. We're all shaking our head, yes, because we have all done that. How rare it is to stop. Now, why wouldn't they stop? You think they weren't thankful? Well, if you can imagine what it'd be like, I mean, they had been living for a while as a leper, and if they could go to the priest, he would certify them. They could get back in the community. Life would go on. I mean, they had places to go and things to do. And giving thanks to God right now and stopping. Wow. It was not the priority of the life. Maybe they intended to do it later. Someone once said, if you don't give thanks immediately, it's almost guaranteed you will not give thanks at all. And immediately he stopped. The one stopped. And he goes back. And when he gave thanks, by the way, thanksgiving is a part of worship. You know that, right? And worship is included in thanksgiving. He now loudly, in front of all the people, glorifies God. And then in front of all the people, he falls flat on his face before the Lord Jesus Christ. And before all the people, he gives thanks. Have you done that lately? And I ask myself that as well. Do we glorify God? Do we humble ourselves in the presence of our Savior and our God? Do we publicly and humbly take time to say thanks? That's why I asked you at the beginning how many of you have anything to give thanks for. I think we do, to some extent. Perhaps not 100%. But I want you to know that God really appreciates it when you just stop in your tracks and you glorify God publicly and humbly and worship Him by giving thanks. And you know this passage, this particular verse there, that section of it says, and he is a Samaritan. It's like, who would have thunk it? You know? Samaritans. Why would they do that? 9 Jewish men didn't have the time to give thanks. But one Samaritan, that half-breed, that dog, who doesn't even know about a Messiah like Jesus Christ, doesn't even have that in his radar as far as a Samaritan would be concerned, he's the one who gives thanks. It is amazing to us that often the ones we least expect to give thanks are the ones who actually give thanks. The Jews probably said, hey, we're Jews. I mean, this is what we deserve. Hey, he's done a whole bunch of miracles up in Galilee. We're just one of many, so why stop and give thanks? But not the Samaritan. In the desperation of his heart, he knew he deserved nothing. And in the desperation of his heart, he realized he received from Jesus Christ. And publicly and humbly, he falls before Jesus Christ and gives thanks to the Lord Jesus Christ. And he is a Samaritan. Do you give thanks? Do you stop in mid-track, turn around, and give thanks? But you know, the story's not done. That's the turning point. How ready we are to say please, and how responsive we are when there's some kind of hope, and how rare it is for us to stop in mid-track to say thank you. We say please, but no thanks. But that's not where the story ends. Here's what happens in verse 17. So Jesus answered and said, were there not 10 cleansed? Where are the 9? Were there not any found who returned to give glory to God except this foreigner? Can you hear the tone of the voice of Christ? Can you have a sense of what it felt like for him? He's just walking through a certain village. 10 people came to him, cried to him, asked him to help. He did. One of them stops and gives thanks. Can you sense how disappointed Jesus Christ was? Can you sense the grief of his heart? I mean, you know how to say please. Why don't you know how to say thank you? You know how to ask when you're desperate. You forget to say thanks when I lovingly and graciously help you out. And perhaps the point of this account is not only how rare it is for us to say thank you, but how rude, how blind, oblivious we are to the ones who have provided for us. How often we take from somebody and fail to give thanks, and how grieving that is to their heart and to their life, and especially to God. Now, you've read the Old Testament, right? There's a book called the Book of Hosea, and you've all read that one, right? There's this guy by the name of Hosea, and he's told by God to marry this lady named Gomer. Wouldn't you like a girl named Gomer? I don't know how you'd even start with that. But anyway, and she's not such a great girl. And you know the account. She's unfaithful, and then she's unfaithful, and then she's unfaithful. And finally, the last kid isn't even Hosea's kid, and they call him not my kid. And so she's kind of degenerated in life. And finally, she leaves home. And she doesn't even stay with Hosea. So Hosea, out of love for her, realizes and watches in her life as she goes from lover to lover and keeps going down a downward path. Eventually, she's with a man who cannot provide for her. She's with a man who can't even provide the food for her life and living. And Hosea sees it. And so we are told in Hosea chapter 2 that Hosea goes to the man, gives the food that she needs to the man who brings it to her. She thinks this man is giving it to him. She doesn't realize it's Hosea, the one she has left. And as we read the account, we're people who go, wow, what kind of guy would ever do that? Who would ever provide for someone who has left them, been unfaithful to them, except somebody who really loves them? And you remember in Hosea chapter 2 and verse 8, it goes something like this. As the account starts to come out, and you realize it's not just a story about Hosea and Gomer, it's a story about God's people and all the false gods that they run after and all the false gods that they give thanks to instead of giving thanks to God. And it says in Hosea chapter 2 and verse 8 these words. She did not even know that it was I who gave it to her. And there's grief in Hosea's voice. Out of love, he has provided for a needy woman who deserves nothing. But he has. and she doesn't even know that it's him. She doesn't even thank him for taking care of her. And she goes on her merry, merry way. That's an extreme story, but it's real, and it actually happened. And once in a while, when I pull myself up, I got to pull myself up and say, did you say, please? Please, God, I'm desperate today. Please, God, I need your help. Please, God. And then when he did I say, thank you? And if I did not say thank you, am I much better than Gomer? Or am I much like Gomer? Has God given you anything worth thanking him for? The answer is, let's try that again. The answer is yes. And if today now we stopped and said, tell me what you're thankful to God for, we'd have every voice here giving me an unlimited list. Food, family, health, salvation, on and on it goes. What would we not say? Do you know that every good gift and every perfect gift is from above? There's not one good thing you've ever received, not one good thing you've ever got that God wasn't the one who gave it to you. Did you thank him for that? Do I thank him for that? I watch his story and I go, what is wrong with these 9 guys? And then I look in the mirror and say, you know, probably 9 times out of 10, I do what they do. Once in a while, I stop in my track and I turn around and say, thank you, Lord, for saving my soul. Thank you, Lord, for making me whole. Thank you, Lord, for giving to me my salvation so rich and free. But many days I just cruise on through. How often we grieve those who have helped us just because we don't stop and say thanks. By the way, you understand in Scripture, it's not just that you thank God. You're found in Scripture, you're supposed to thank people. Or maybe thank God for people. How often? Every letter of Paul begins, I thank God on every remembrance of you. Has anybody been good to you? Anybody helped you? Anybody been of benefit to you? Do you ever say thanks? How encouraging it would be to your parents to say thanks, to your kids to say thanks, to your Sunday school teacher to say thanks, to whoever it is to say thanks. How often we cause grief in the heart of the giver. Because after we have said thanks or please and received, we forget to say thanks. And you say the story's done, but it isn't. There's one last verse, and it goes something like this. And he said to him, now here's the one who came back, arise, go your way. Your faith has saved you. There were 9 who were lepers and were healed. There was one who was a leper who was healed. And because he gave thanks, he was saved. And I don't know what that teaches you, but it teaches me this. How often I miss God's blessing in my life because I didn't say thank. How often we miss greater gifts and blessings of God because we didn't take time to thank him for the first thing or the second thing or the little thing. 9 were healed. They were really excited. Didn't have time to thank God. 1 was healed and then was saved. Do you think you're missing out on any greater blessings because you haven't said thanks? Remember when you were raising your kids and you wanted to help them in every way and they wouldn't say thanks, so then you didn't give them much for a while. And if your neighbors thought you were a mean-spirited father because you didn't give them everything he wanted, no, I'm teaching them to be thankful. And often my kids missed out on great blessings that I would have given them if they would just said thanks for what I did give to them. And how often I miss out on great blessings because God is waiting to give me so much more. I just say thanks for what he's given to me today. You and I understand that thanksgiving is not a small thing, right? It's a part of prayer. I hope as you pray and I hope as I pray, the word thanks comes in it all the time. And I trust that as we receive from God, in mid-step, we turn around as we see it happening and say, thank you for what you have done. You say, so what? So what? Not only does a thankless heart grieve our God, not only does a thankless heart rob us of greater blessings, He would love to shower us with blessings, and we don't even take time to give Him thanks, and therefore He can. Do you remember what happened in Romans chapter 1? To a people who did not glorify God or give Him thanks? Romans 1 is about a culture, a people, a group of people, a nation that did not take time to glorify God and give Him thanks. And then God says, I gave them up in the futility of their life and the foolishness of their mind, and I let them go. And they degenerated and degenerated and degenerated as a culture, until as a culture, they became fools. They called good, bad, right, wrong. Their moral standards degenerated until they called the greatest thing the worst thing. And men lusted for men and women lusted for women. And the natural course of life was not even followed. And I just let them go and I let them go and I let them go into the futility of their lifestyle and the foolishness of their way. And it was all because they didn't give thanks. They didn't give thanks. Can you imagine living in a culture that doesn't take time to thank God? And where that's going to go? Can you imagine living in a church that doesn't take time to thank God, and where that will go? And I trust that today we are a people who say please, but we also say thank you. What are you thankful for? I'm working on my life not to be a complainer. I can easily complain. My wife will tell you that. I can complain about anything and everything. God, help me to be thankful for anything and for everything in life. Anybody know a man named Martin Rinkert? I knew you wouldn't. He was born a long time ago. 1586, he became a pastor in Germany. You know, he had a kind of rough life. You know, he lived through the 30-year war, and then a plague hit his village and his town in 1637. And it was not uncommon for him to have 40 to 50 funerals a day. One year, he recorded in his notes, he had 4,480 funerals in one year. Now that's keeping you busy. And you know what he wrote? He wrote a song. In fact, he wrote a hymn book full of songs. They're all full of thanksgiving. But the one you will remember is this one. Now thank we all our God with hearts and hands and voices. He's just done 4,480 funerals. I can't even imagine that. Who wondrous things has done, in whom this world rejoices. Who from our mother's arms has led us on our way with countless gifts of love and still is ours today. Oh, that men would give thanks to God for His goodness. Why don't you bow your head? You just thank God for one or two or three things right now. Father, it's a simple story that we just read today. It's easily understood. And so real to life. It's real to each of us. And Father, I pray that we'd become a thankful people. We're not the first to complain. We're the last to complain. We're the first to thank you, others, whoever. I thank you that you're my God. I thank you that, like Hosea, you give to me things that I don't even realize are from you, but you still do it because you love me. And I thank you that you saved me. Of all the people in the world, I'm one of those that you saved, and I thank you for that. And I thank you for Shawnee Baptist Church. And I thank you for every person in here. And I pray, Father, that you would help me to publicly, humbly, thankfully express my gratitude and become known for thanksgiving. I trust that when people in our neighborhoods meet us, they just walk away and are amazed at how thankful we are. We're not complaining or criticizing or cynical about everything and anybody. We thank you, and we thank you, and we thank you. Now bless this song that we're about to sing, and may it seal to our hearts the truth that we've learned. In Jesus' name, amen.